Today's sermon, as you can tell from the screen here, is entitled Co-workers with God, and is based on the New Testament, Paul's first letter to a church that he established. He went about preaching the good news, and when there were many people who listened to him, he established a church. He gathered people together, and in a city called Corinth, he established one of those churches, and then he moved on. And then the church started to have some questions while he was gone, and so he heard about their questions and maybe some of their struggles, and so he would write letters to instruct them and to help them and to teach them by way of letter. And that's how we have some of the books in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Now, before we get started, just a few words that may be helpful to you. Today's message is actually related to two previous sermons that I preached. Though these verses, services were broken up by the installation service when I was officially installed here on the 15th. So it may be a bit difficult to recall. You weren't actually aware that sometimes the pastor expects you to actually remember what he preached about a week ago or so. Sometimes I have difficulty remembering what I preached last week, so don't worry too much. So the first sermon I think that I'm referring to was called In Between. Just as Christ hung in on the cross in between two thieves, and just as he stands in between a holy God and a sinful people, he was bridging the gap. So we are called to be a people of the in-between. Remember that? Then we had an installation service, and then last week we had another sermon called There Is Only One Savior, dot, dot, dot. And yes, you did pay attention. And it's not me. Exactly. It's not me as pastor. It's not you as individuals. There is only one who saves. There's only one who reconciles. There's only one who loves perfectly. Now, you may have noticed that these ideas kind of bump heads. On the one hand, my sermon said, I want you, each one of you, and us together as church to stand in between people who are hurting and who may not know God. That is our task. I want us to stand in between. And then the second sermon that I preached then said, but remember, there's only one Savior, and none of you can carry that cross. None of you can do what only Christ can do. So, really, they're a little bit at odds with you. There's some friction there. On the one hand, Pastor, you say that we should be the ones to do this, and on the other hand, you say there's nothing you can do. There's only one Savior. So, which is it? You may have been left wondering. Well, I hope to be able to answer that question today in this sermon. I will not start in the usual manner today with the reading of a passage. As you can tell, I have picked only one verse. Now, don't worry. Verses always stand among other verses, and so we will touch on some of those as well in the course of the sermon. So I encourage you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're not used to doing that, there should be a Bible in front of you. 1 Corinthians 3. Keep the Bible open on your lap or in the pew beside you. Keep your phone ready if the Bible's on your phone. Because we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 several times in the sermon. But first, because it is God's word, and we need to humble ourselves before he speaks to us, let us prepare ourselves to receive it by bowing before him in prayer. Father, we pause. We pause, and maybe for no other reason than just to give our thoughts a chance to catch up with us, or just for us to just take our thoughts and say, okay, give me some space here. Let me not worry about what's coming up this next week. Let me no longer think about the troubles that I've experienced this week. But I want to give my whole time and attention in the next 30 minutes or so to hear you, God, to hear your voice. Speak to me. Speak to us as your people. Amen. That we may have humble hearts, that we may have keen minds, and that we may have willing spirits. Not just to hear and understand what you say to us, but to be willing to obey that which you lay before us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Before becoming a pastor, I've had a smattering of jobs. Some part-time, some full-time, some paid hourly, some minimum wage, some salaried. Some I was good at, others I would have been better off letting someone else take over, which did indeed happen sometimes when they said, oh, we don't need you to work here. Some jobs I enjoyed, other jobs I hated, quite frankly. There's nothing worse than going to a job that you hate. But one thing I learned in the process, and that's what I've put up there, it makes a difference who you work with. How many of you can relate to that? I've had easy jobs that paid well and that I dreaded going to because the people I worked with were awful. I remember a moving company that I worked for. I was looking for a job, and so I signed on with a moving company, and I would come to work. We would get an address emailed to us, and we would show up at an address. A moving truck would be there, and we would be responsible to move couches and pianos and boxes and whatever else into the moving truck. And in the course of that job, the two people that I worked with, they, how shall I say it? They like to have a good time on the weekend. And so every Monday morning at 8 o'clock when we showed up at an address, they kind of had a headache. And you may know what this is about. Sometimes we call this hangover. They were not real keen to be moving furniture. And as you were moving people's treasured possessions, the piano that was in the family for 30, 40, 50 years, right? You'd be moving that. And of course, being hungover in tight spaces, you would bump into the walls. And the people would be there watching us. And they would be none too happy. And they would start yelling at us. And since I would be the only one that was of sound mind, I would always take the other guys, would say, oh, whatever. Oh. Right? And I hated going to that job because if this was just a one-time happening, but every Monday morning, 8 o'clock, these guys would come to work hungover. I've also had jobs that weren't all that. They were stinky, cold, and demanding. And yet, I loved going to work because the people I worked with appreciated each other and had fun doing the bad stuff together. I work in a plumbing shop, so now you know what I mean. You get called to these sites where toilets are plugged. Not my favorite thing. I would get called in minus 32. Remember that about a month ago? Minus 32. My pipes are frozen. People living in mobile homes, and you'd have to crawl underneath the trailer at 32 below. Not great. But you know what? The guy that I was with, we crawled underneath there together, and we'd be joking as we would thaw the pipes underneath the mobile home. And so even though the job was not all that, I loved going to work because the guys that I worked with were always great. Can anyone here relate to any of that? Well, now I don't know how you rate church, whether you like involvement in church. I don't know if you've ever been asked to take on some work in the church. Perhaps you've experienced church duties as stinky and demanding. But today's passage reminds people that we are co-workers with God. We are in God's service. We are God's field. We are God's building. Now imagine that. We are co-workers with God. When you crawl underneath that mobile home at 32 below, the one crawling beside you is God. Stop to think about that. Working with the God of the universe, the one who created all things, who knows how everything works, and he doesn't have to reach for the manual or phone tech support when it all goes wrong. You are working with that God.
Amen.
The job you do, the things you may be asked to do may be tough and even stinky. The customers that you work with or work for may be demanding and critical, as many times, maybe you've experienced that too, as you're working in the church, you try to do your best, you didn't have all the time in the world to do what you've been asked to do, and then someone says, well, why didn't you, I won't ask if anyone's had that experience here. And another thing, you may not even feel completely qualified to do that job that you've been asked to do. But I remind you this morning that you're working with God.
Amen.
Wow. Whatever comes your way on your shift, at least you'll know that you won't have to handle it alone. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the implications of this, co-workers in God's service, God's fellow workers, says the American Standard Version, laborers together with God, says the King James. Have you ever stopped to think about that? I think it's more likely that you have simply read over those words, not really thinking about it longer than the time it took you to read those words. It happens often when we read the Bible, but being co-workers with God is a profound reality and one that has implications. First, think about this. If God is your partner, you can afford to make your plans big. If God is your partner, you can afford to make your plans big. I mean, if I was going into business with my little sister, or a high school dropout, or with someone without a penny to their name, I would need to be careful just how much to expect or how much to invest. But partnering with God, his track record is pretty good. He designed the human body. Let's just take one thing that he designed. He designed the human body, the most complex and astoundingly intricate and delicate and yet amazingly versatile and robust creation ever devised. I was reading a news article that came onto my tablet just yesterday, where there's this billionaire who's trying to stay young forever. Maybe some of you came across that as well. And he's spending like $2 million a year. He's got the best doctors, and he does these tests, and he eats, who knows, probably stuff that doesn't taste very good, but he wants to live forever. He is trying to reverse the natural process of aging. He's fighting it all the way. God has made our bodies amazingly. Have you ever held a small baby just as it was born? And then maybe behind that baby was your 18 or 22 year old son. Well, maybe that's a long span between a baby and your oldest son. But and you realize how maybe a preemie, how can this baby become an adult? I'm always astounded by just how God has designed all of this. Now, you're working with that God. Your plans can be big. It's not surprising that I use the example of our bodies, because we are made in His image. In His image. Being co-workers with God, we need not worry about taking on the plans He lays before us. We can afford to think big. Too often we limit our imaginations in serving God, don't you think? Could it be that our plans are not too big, but that our perception of God is too small? The second implication of being co-workers with God is that He chooses to work with the ordinary to do extraordinary things. And please forgive me in referring to all of you as ordinary. I include myself in that. We don't look that much different from thousands of others that are out there. And then when you think that there is how many billion people in the world. I remember being in school where, and maybe you can remember this too, and I don't know if they still do this. You remember in school when you're going to play sports, and the teacher would pick two people, and usually they were like the best athletes or something, or the most popular, and they would say, oh, you on this side, you on this side. And now you can choose alternately to make your team, and then we would play. Do you remember, did that ever happen to you?
Yeah.
And I was never chosen first, I was never chosen fifth, I was usually chosen 10th or 12th, and it would be awful at the end where someone who maybe was a little bit late in developing or didn't have very good athletic skills, they would always be picked last. Have you guys ever been through that? Terribly sad. And sometimes you would even have fights. Oh, we don't want that person. Horrible. But God doesn't work that way.
Amen.
He reaches down and He says to each of us, come work with me.
Amen.
Moses, remember, he was a pretty lousy public speaker, or at least he thought he was. And God sends him to go and speak to Pharaoh. Now, you can do this. I'll be there. David. You remember him? He was the scrawniest of the brothers who proved to have a few issues later on in life with pride and lust. And God says to him, you are the one that I want. Amos, the farmer. God says, I want you to speak for me. Ah, just a humble farmer. And yet God says, you are going to be my prophet. Peter, remember him in the New Testament, because it doesn't stop there. Peter, motor mouth, who lacked impulse control. Matthew. Who would pick Matthew? Everybody hated Matthew. He was a tax collector. He cheated people out of their hard-earned money. And Jesus says, come work with me. Need I go on? I don't know you well enough to start naming people and their faults, nor would you want me to. Of course, it would take a long time because I could go through the bench and each of you would have something. But God says, come. Work with me.
Amen.
And when they sputter and when they hum and haw and fail, God picks them up and says, don't worry, try again. Watch how I do it. Third implication. With the God knowing all and being everywhere at our side, he is the silent partner in your everyday and in all you do. He's the only one who can give true 24-hour service. Your plumber may promise it. Your insurance agent may give you a phone number that you can reach 24/7, but when it happens, you can never get them. But God, only God makes house calls at any time without charging overtime.
Amen.
Ring. Ring. God here. How may I help you? Are you making good use of his partnership every day in all you do? Or are you just looking for him on a Sunday morning? Now, if this is all that I were going to say this morning, it would be enough. But there's more, there's much more that needs to be said. Can we go a bit deeper?
Sure.
Sure. Just one of you is agreeing. Can we go a little deeper?
Sure.
Yes, let's go a little deeper. Because being co-workers in God's service is not just some words on which to build a sermon. It goes deeper. In fact, these words connect to both the beginning and the end of the Bible. Genesis and Revelation. Remember what it says, you are co-workers in God's service. And then it adds some words, it says, you are God's field, God's building. Now, why does he add those words? What does that mean? God's field. Do you remember where the Bible starts? Where? Location. Where does the Bible start?
Genesis.
And Genesis is located, like, Adam and Eve were where? In the Garden of Eden. That's kind of like a field, isn't it? You are God's field. They were in paradise. And do you, on the other hand, do you know where the Bible ends, the book of Revelation? Do you know what happens in chapter 21 and 22? What comes out of heaven down to earth? Do you remember that? A city. A city comes out of heaven and it comes to earth. And what is the name of this city? What is it called? The New Jerusalem. Heaven with streets of gold. There's a stream flowing in the city. There's gates to the city, but they are always open because there's no need for them to be closed because this is a peaceful city. This is heaven. But you are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field like you were in the Garden of Eden. And you are God's building like the time that we are looking forward to, heaven, the new Jerusalem we will all be living together. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, God is there and he is partnering with us. You remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Fill the earth and subdue it. I give you authority over everything, over all the animals. Is that not working like an ambassador, a representative of God? And then the picture that we have of heaven, Christ says, if you die with me, if you serve with me, the lowest of the low, you shall also reign with me. Imagine that, reigning together with the King of the universe. So this idea, 1 Corinthians 3:9, that we are co-workers with God, in God's service, is not just this one verse. It describes the reality from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. It was so in the beginning, and it will be so perfectly again. Paradise. Paradise is working hand in hand with the God of the universe, God the Father Almighty. Amen?
Amen.
I'm reminded of this song, beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great, great is your faithfulness. You never let go. There's one thing I know. Great, great is your faithfulness.
Amen.
But let's go deeper still in understanding what it means to be a co-worker with God. Because our verse, verse 9, has a context. Being a co-worker, very simply, assures us that it is a work led by God. And as soon as you forget that your work, whatever it is, you may be an elder, you may be a Sunday school teacher, you may be welcoming people at the door, you may be sweeping the halls of this church, you may be serving coffee, whatever it is. This is a work that you have been assigned by the God who leads you to that work. And as soon as you forget that, as David did, remember David, who became the mightiest king of all of Israel? What happens to David at the height of his power? When he is stronger, he conquers lands and never has Israel been stronger. What happens to him? He wants more power. He wants more wives. He wants more wealth. He wants people to honor him. He wants people to shake when they call his name, King David. And in that moment, what happens to him? He falls hard. Because he forgot that he was a co-worker with God. And that work is to be led by him. When you forget that God takes the lead, then fear and anxiety, or pride and arrogance, sets in, leading to a fall. Because there's two sides to this. If you forget that God is in control, that he is leading, you can become fearful and anxious and say, oh, I can't do this. Or if you forget that God is in control, you can become so proud and arrogant that you think that you're doing all this. And that can be just as dangerous. Verse 7. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, reminds Paul, but only God who makes things grow. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, it's all dependent on God's grace. Verse 11. No one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Yes, we are co-workers with God, but our work is to be led by God. You get the point. God is the gardener and master builder. It is his work that we are invited into. Are you intimidated by the work that you are being called to? Whether through the week, how can I be a witness to Jesus? Or whether it is in church, being called to be an elder, a deacon, a worship leader, a catechism, Sunday school teacher, youth, or small group leader, are you perhaps thinking that you have to do it on your own? Do you realize that you are a co-worker? God takes the lead. Have you forgotten that God is already there? People sometimes ask me, I don't know how you do it, Pastor. Someone dies or someone has a tragic accident. Someone is struggling with depression. Someone is down in the dumps. And you go there. I wouldn't know what to say, is what people often tell me. Do you think I do? Do you think I have the answers? But the thing, the only thing that sustains me in this work is when I go to situations like that, especially situations like that, I remind myself, God is already there.
Amen.
And so when I arrive, I look for God. And I'll try to let him take the lead and say, God, whether it is in a struggle, and the people are struggling with you, or whether it is in a deeply developed trust in God, you are already at work in this person's heart and in their life.
Amen.
Let me tap into that. Let's go another step. Another step forward. Please realize and always remember that being co-workers in God's service, standing in between, but realizing that there is only one Savior, is a deeply spiritual enterprise. Too often, churches try to solve problems by throwing money at it, or applying the latest business techniques, or following the current trends and wants in society in which they live. The Bible cautions against this and reminds us of a bigger spiritual reality that defies easy answers and worldly solutions. Each of you should build with care, says Paul, for no one can lay a foundation other than one that has been already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to stop there for a moment. The solution is Jesus Christ, a person. Not the greatest theology, not just the right doctrine.
Amen.
Not the being part in the best denomination. But the solution here is a person, the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is. How's your relationship with Jesus? Are you looking to him in your work, in your life, in the things that you love? In setting the course for your life, are you working with him, or is what you are doing at odds with him? These things are at the root very spiritual, deeply spiritual. There's a battle going on. Finally, being co-workers in God's service is a whole life commitment. How many of us separate our faith life and the rest of our lives? Keeping church neatly tucked away into this Sunday morning thing when we drive to church rather than being church. I had a friend who said, don't go to church. And because he's a pastor, I thought, huh? He says, don't go to church, be the church. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Walking with God and being invited into partnership with Him is something you live, not something you schedule into your life along with many other more exciting things. I know that there's many people who are more excited about going to the cottage than to church. Can you imagine that? Many of you are saying, yeah, I can imagine that. In a world and at a time where people are trying to reinvent who they are under the mantra, you can be anything you want to be, God calls people to be who He made them to be. It is something we should pay attention to because, after all, the designer knows best how the world He made works best. We're made in God's image. We are to be like Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is who we are and who we should seek to be.
Amen.
And then we add the somewhat stark warning of verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, holy. And then hear this. You, what is the next word? You together are God's temple. Sometimes I hear people say, and I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
Have you ever said it? Have you ever thought it? Have you ever taken comfort in that because your kids no longer go and you say, well, yeah. I get it. I feel like saying it sometimes when I see hypocrisy, compromise, and failure in the church where Christians gather in Jesus' name but don't look much like God's co-workers. I get it. I get the feeling. But, you know, church is hard because it is full of imperfect people like you and me. If any one destroys God's temple, and what is God's temple again? We together. If any one destroys God's temple, meaning we who are together, how many solitary critics rise up and walk away from the church in the face of her imperfection? How many give up? How many give in to the temptation to walk away? Are you there? Do you feel like walking away from church because you're tired? What happens when the unity and community of the church is broken, when people fight and disagree and lack the love and grace of being church? Whatever one can say about the failures of the church, and however hard it is to be church, it is what God calls us to. But never alone. Because then He steps up and He steps right in to partner with us, reaching down to the ordinary to attempt and do the extraordinary. For God's temple is holy.
Amen.
And you, together, are God's temple. People of First, I don't know where you're at in your faith journey. I don't know if you're struggling with being church, and I don't know if you have the right reason for your struggle. You may have good reason for struggling with church. I will certainly not defend every action of the church in history, and I will not claim that she speaks perfectly and has all the answers all the time. Neither do I, as your newly appointed pastor. Life is complex, the brokenness of the world is deeply rooted, and the Bible doesn't always spell out clearly and without ambiguity the answer to every question that we throw at it. But I know this. God loves the church enough to reach down into it and work with her despite her faults. And God loves the world enough to send the church into it despite the scope and the stubbornness of sin. And when God, as creator, director, chief partner, and loving father, invests his own son to make it all work, placing him as her head, a loving, self-sacrificing groom for his bride, the church, then I can only say, if God's for this, then I'm in.
Amen.
How about you?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, the church disappoints us sometimes, this church frustrates us sometimes. It overwhelms us sometimes, and all that needs to be done and all that we do sometimes so poorly. Remind us that we are not alone.
Amen.
But you partner with us and you lead the charge. Lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.